Well, amen. I assure you, he doesn't get that talent from me, so you can thank his mother. Amen. All right. I think it comes from Grammy, and it comes from actually Grammy's father, Aubrey Lowe. He used to sing with the Stamps Quartet years ago, so that's where that musical talent comes from. So anyway, praise the Lord, glad you're here. Amen. Let's take our Bibles and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. I'll give you the verse and then we'll stand. So don't stand quite yet until I ask you to. It's a few things about communion. It's open communion. What does open communion mean? Open communion means if you've received Christ, it's your personal Lord and Savior, and you've been baptized by immersion as an act of obedience. Well, you know, I've been saved, but, you know, I was baptized in Church of Christ Church, or I was baptized in Nazarene Church, baptized in Pentecostal Church, been baptized as an act of obedience. Not baptism didn't have anything to do with your salvation. You're baptized as an act of obedience, okay? Then we invite you to participate in the ordinance of the Lord's Supper, all right? Now, this is what happens every Lord's Supper. My youngest wants to partake of the elements. She's not made a public profession of faith, and she's not stirred the baptismal waters. So this is what I will do for you if you're here and you're young and you want some juice, because that's really what it comes down to. You're going to have that sugary substance in that cup, and I'm 6, I'm 7, I'm 5, I'm whatever. I want some of it. I can tell by looking at that, that's good, right? This is what I'm going to do for you. There's some juice left over, and after the service is over, I'm going to get some styrofoam cups out of my little break room. We're going to go outside this door, and we're going to give you about a half a cup of juice, all right? And you can get your sugar on, and we'll send you home, amen? All right, Mom and Dad and grandparents, all that, they can deal with that with you, amen? All right. Our passage tonight is in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, beginning in verse 17. Let's all stand in honor of the reading of the Word of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, beginning in verse 17, and we'll take it through verse 34. I'll read as quickly as the Lord allows. Now, in this that I declare unto you, I praise you not, that you come together not for the better, but for the worse. For first of all, when you come together in the church, I hear that there be divisions among you, and I partly believe it. For there must be also heresies among you, that they which are approved may be made manifest among you. When you come together, therefore, into one place, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper. For in eating every one taketh before other his own supper, and one is hungry, and another is drunken. What? Have ye not houses to eat and to drink in? Or despise ye the church of God, and shame them that have not? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I praise you not. Verse 23, For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After that, the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. That's a metaphor for death there, if you don't miss that. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. Wherefore, my brethren, when ye come together to eat, tarry one for another. And if any man hunger, let him eat at home, that ye come not together unto condemnation, and the rest will I set in order when I come. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we come to you tonight. Lord, a high and holy time in the life of the church is when the church gathers around the table. And Lord, what an opportune time to gather around the table this evening as we prepare for revival, as we seek to be cleansed, as we seek to confess, as we seek to ask you, the Holy Spirit, as we seek to ask you, Father God, as we seek to ask you, Jesus Christ, to reveal in us where we have wronged and offended your word. And Lord, may we begin to get it out. May we begin to lay it down. May we begin to confess and agree with you that the things that we've not confessed, these things are wrong. And may we attempt to repent and turn from these things. And Lord, may this be a cleansing time tonight. May it be a cathartic time tonight as we have a change about some things. And Lord, we pray you revive us. We seek revival. We've been praying for revival. And Lord, we're asking that revival fall among this congregation, among this people, in this church, for your glory and for your honor and for the testimony that could come in this community from it. Father God, we're thankful for what you want to do. We're thankful for the potential that is here tonight. And Lord, we pray that your people would be submissive and obedient to the Word of God. It's in your name we pray. And God's people said, amen. Thank you for standing in honor of the reading of the Word of God. As we talk about the Lord's Supper, by instruction and by example, Christ instituted two ordinances. How many ordinances did he institute? Two. Two ordinances. They are baptism and communion. They are ordinances that those who believe in him are to follow faithfully. I mean, we follow them to the letter. And Paul had been faithful. Paul had been faithful in establishing these ordinances in Corinth. Our passage that we find ourselves in this evening as we go through the book of 1 Corinthians, our passage this evening makes it clear that the Corinthians regularly celebrated the Lord's Supper. They were not, this was not a strange thing to them. They participated in this quite a bit. The Apostle Paul had probably shared many communion suppers with them. And it's no coincidence as we think about the Lord's Supper that Christ gave us, the eve of His crucifixion, it's no coincidence that Christ initiated the communion ordinance during the Passover meal. That was the whole stick. They met in the upper room. They had the Passover meal. They had it all going. They had it all there together. And for God, He first instituted the Passover when He delivered His people from 400 years of bondage and slavery in Egypt. The meal, the actual meal, the Passover meal, celebrated the death angels passing over the houses. Passing over the houses of those whose doorposts, the posts and the lintel, those whose doorposts and lintels were smeared with lamb's blood. Well, Jesus, at this Passover Seder with His disciples, He transformed the Passover meal into the celebration of the infinitely greater deliverance that He came to bring, of which the Passover was only a foreshadow of. I mean, the gospel really gets going here. Boy, I mean, we've been looking for the gospel all through the Old Testament, the intertestamental period. The Old Testament stops, and there's 400 years before the New Testament, the writers, before they begin recording the gospels and the epistles and all that. 400 years, man. I mean, it's just been silent. And here Jesus comes on the scene. He lives a perfect life, has a 3-year ministry, and the ministry is coming to a close, and the gospel is really, really, I mean, I just get the hairs on the back of my neck when we think about it. It's just getting going, man. Here it is. He transformed the Passover meal to the celebration of the infinitely greater deliverance He came to bring, of which the Passover was only a foreshadow of. The Passover celebrated the temporary physical deliverance in the Old Covenant. But the Lord's Supper celebrates the permanent and spiritual deliverance of the new covenant. It's a beautiful thing. In calling the Corinthians to sanctification, in calling them to holiness, in calling them to common sense in their observance of the Lord's Supper, Paul discusses with them three things. And we're going to look at those three things as we go through this passage this evening. Thing number one, or point number one, would be this: how the Lord's Supper can be perverted. How the Lord's Supper can be perverted. Look at verses 18 through 22 with me. "For first of all, when ye come together in the church, I hear that there be divisions among you, and I partly believe it. For there must be also heresies among you, that they which are approved may be made manifest among you. When you come together therefore into one place, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper. For in eating every one taketh before other his own supper, and one is hungry and another is drunken. What? Have ye not houses to eat and to drink in, or despise ye the church of God, and shame them that have not? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I praise you not." How the Lord's Supper can be perverted. Instead of sharing together in fellowship and worship, the Corinthians spent their time in selfish indulgence, arguing and disputing. Just like in every congregation, the Corinthian church had an upper class, and this upper socioeconomic class disdained even sharing a potluck supper with the rest of the congregation. Their less fortunate brothers and sisters, those that were struggling financially, those that were down on their luck, "Oh, we're not going to put it on a long table. Everybody can come by and get a little bit of. We're going to keep what we brought here at this table. And you bring what you want to eat. And if you don't have anything to eat, well, that's okay. Maybe you'll have something to eat next time. But this is staying on our table." You can see how just wrong that is. Acts chapter 2, verse 44 says this: "And all that believed were together and had all things in common." All that believed were together and had all things in common. That idea had been jettisoned for the idea of every man for himself. Every man for himself. Those who were well off brought their food and selfishly ate it before the poor members arrived. You know, we feel bad when we're eating it and they don't have anything to eat. So let's get here a little early and we'll eat it before they get here. Right? That'll take care of that problem. We don't have to share it. We'll just eat it before they get here. They can see the bones and the trash gathered up on the table when they come in. Right? One of the most fearful things in the church is division. One of the most fearful things in the church is division. Because let me tell you something, folks. It is one of the first and surest signs of spiritual sickness in a congregation when division is running amok. When there is division in the church, look carefully, because you're going to find some other things that you really don't want to find. Look carefully, because you're going to see some stuff that you really rather not see. When there is division in the church, I guarantee you, division in the church, when you peel that thing back, you will find compromised doctrine. You will find people taking a little bit of truth over here and leaving a whole lot of truth over there. They'll take the truth they like and they'll leave the majority of it over here because it convicts them. So you're going to have compromised doctrine. Secondly, when there is division in the church, look carefully, you're going to see compromised lifestyle. Oh, yeah. People are going to be living the hypocritical life, right? Now, in every church, there are always hypocrites in it. Don't feel bad that you attend a church with hypocrites in it. I tell folks, we've got room for one more hypocrite. Amen? People got to start somewhere with the Lord, right? They start lost, they get saved, they hit a couple of good licks for the Lord. They get off backslid. They come before the church and act like they're more spiritual than they really are. It's just basic hypocritical. God just needs to touch them. They just need to sit under the preaching of the Word, and we got room for many more hypocrites. Amen? Never been afraid of hypocrites. Just come on in. Listen to the Word, right? Try to cover your beer bottles up in the tail, you know, in the back of your truck, right? All that stuff. Keep all that, you know, right? You'll find compromised lifestyle. When there is division in the church, look carefully, because you are about to find dissension within the congregation. But let me tell you something about divisions. Divisions in the church, the devil means them for evil, but God always uses them for good. The devil and the demonic mean them for evil and the destruction of the church, but the Holy Spirit, Jesus Christ, always gets the last laugh and uses them for good. Divisions are paradoxical and destructive. What do you mean by paradoxical? First of all, look at verse 19. For there must also be heresies. Put my glasses back on. For there must be also heresies among you, that they which are approved may be made manifest among you. Verse 18, I hear that there be divisions among you, and I partly believe it. For there must be also heresies among you, that they which are approved may be made manifest among you. Paradoxical in that divisions, you know what they reveal? Divisions reveal the leaders in the church. Divisions reveal the spiritually strong in the church. Divisions reveal the core of the congregation. That's what divisions reveal. They're paradoxical. But secondly, they are destructive. Because the first part of verse 19 says, for there must be also heresies among you. I want to tell you, divisions promote heresies. And heretical things are an abomination to God. I was watching a well-known pastor. He was on the local news, and this well-known pastor, he was talking about how he had season tickets to a basketball team, a local professional team, Houston Rockets. And he was talking about how it's great to remember and go back. You know, the Houston Rockets won two national championships back-to-back about 20 years ago. And how it's great to go back and remember, and they were crowned champions. And this famous big-time pastor, he has that building now. And he talks about here at basically their church, we remind people that they are crowned kings. And I'm thinking, wow, that's kind of heretical. I think at our church, we come and worship a king. Amen? We worship the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. You let me know if you think I'm trying to tell you you're a king tonight, okay? I mean, that's not the message I'm trying to get across. I'm just preaching the Bible, and I don't think it tells us we have victory in Jesus, amen? We can have a victorious lifestyle. But I think the crowns I'm going to get one day, if I get some, I'm laying them back at His feet, amen? Because He's the rightful king, amen? Heresies. Boy, they sneak up on us. See, unchallenged, divisive persons. Listen to me, there's always going to be division. But unchallenged, we don't challenge it. Unchallenged, divisive persons will undermine any Christian group and are not to be tolerated. Not to be tolerated. Divisiveness in the congregation is never, ever to be tolerated. Titus chapter 3, beginning in verse 10, 3, 10, and 11 says this, reject a factious man. That means a divisive man. Reject a factious man after a first and second warning. So what do? We find somebody being divisive in the congregation. Do we boot them out the first time? No. Do we boot them out the second time? Third time, we boot them out. Boot them out. Hold them accountable to God's Word. Reject a factious man after a first and second warning, knowing that such a man is perverted and is sinning, being self-condemned. Self-condemned. The very fact that a person is divisive, the very fact that a person is factious, proves his carnality, proves his unfitness to be in good standing in a Christian fellowship. So how would you handle that, Pastor? You know, man, you got somebody that doesn't like a pastor or doesn't like a staff member or doesn't like a deacon or whatever, doesn't like somebody in the congregation, and they're being divisive. You know, they're trying to split the people up in the trying to get their following. You know, they're trying to get their following so that there's two groups of people there, two groups in the Sunday school class or two groups in the church, and you get wind of that, I mean, you don't go looking for that, but that stuff always kind of ends up on my desk eventually. You don't go looking for it, but when it's identified, you deal with it biblically. You speak the truth in love. Warning number one, we don't do that here. Boy, you hear it again 2 weeks, 3 weeks down the road. Warning number two, we don't do that again. And by the way, there won't be a third warning, right? And then the third time, you just ask them, hey, we're not taking away your salvation. We're not saying that you're not saved. We're just saying you need to find somewhere else to worship for the time. And when you see the error of your ways, you're more than welcome to come back, get up here on this platform, confess your sin before God in this congregation. We'll receive you back, amen? We'll love you to death. We'll slobber all over you, man. Right, because it's about what? It's about being together. But boy, when that stuff is identified, you have to deal with it. It's a part of the church that tares are going to pop up. We're nothing but sinners. The tares are going to pop up in the wheat, but when they are identified, they are to be held accountable to God's Word and not just allowed to fester and lead to division in the church. Let me tell you something. You let a person that's got a thorn under their saddle fester and fester, they're going to get enough festering that they want some of that out of their saddle to put underneath somebody else's saddle. And so on and so on. You can destroy a church by that. Well, the divisive members of the Corinthian church had so perverted the congregation that the celebration of communion was a mockery. It was a mockery, folks. And in fact, it's not even communion at all. Oh, they're going through the motions of it, but it ain't. Number one, how the Lord's Supper can be perverted. Number two, what the purpose of the Lord's table is. Look at verses 23 through 26. I get chills when I think about this passage in this paragraph of Scripture. Verses 23 through 26. For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which He was betrayed, took bread. And when He had given thanks, He brake it and said, take, eat, this is My body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of Me. After the same manner also He took the cup, when He had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in My blood. This do ye, as oft as ye drink it, in remembrance of Me. Verse 26. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till He come. I've been preaching this a long time, but I'd never thought about it like this. I was reading one of my commentaries, and one commentator said this: these verses are like a diamond dropped in a muddy road. Like a diamond dropped in a muddy road. When I read that, I just kind of stopped and paused and praised the Lord. That's what these verses are. Dropped in a muddy road. One of the most beautiful passages in all Scripture is given in the middle of a strong rebuke of worldly, carnal, selfish, and insensitive attitudes and behavior. It's unbelievable to me. Here it is. But that's the way grace is. My old sinful heart, my old muddy, dark, heading to hell heart, Jesus dropped right down in the middle of it. Amen? I mean, that's just a picture of grace right there to me. So what the purpose of the Lord's table is fourfold. Number one, it's a contrast. What the purpose of the Lord's table is, number one, contrast. This beautiful and meaningful of Christian celebrations was instituted on the very night the Lord was betrayed and arrested. In the midst of the world's evil, God established His eternal good. You see it? A diamond dropped in the mud. In the midst of Satan's wickedness, God plants His holiness. The most beautiful diamond you've ever seen dropped in the mud. There it is. Jesus' betrayal and arrest calls His gracious sacrifice to become more evident. It's a beautiful thing. Amen? It shows a contrast. It shows a transition from the old covenant to the new. What the purpose of the Lord's table is, a transition from the old covenant to the new. The old covenant had been pointing to this gospel reality the whole time. The Passover celebrated deliverance from Egypt to the promised land. Well, we've been in bondage for 400 years. Man, we get out of bondage. We get to go through the crossing of the Red Sea, man. We're heading to the promised land. The new deliverance, though, is from sin to salvation, from death to life. Amen? From Satan's realm to God's heaven, we are delivered. We now eat the bread and we drink the cup, not to remember the Red Sea and the Exodus, but to remember the cross and the Savior. Amen? That's what we partake. And that leads me to the third purpose, what the purpose of the Lord's table is. It's not only a contrast, not only is it a transition from the old covenant to the new, but it has a purpose of remembrance in it, right? To truly remember is to go back in one's mind. Go back in one's mind and recapture as much reality and significance of an event or experience as one possibly can. To remember Jesus Christ and His sacrifice on the cross is to relive with Him His life, is to relive with Him His agony, is to relive with Him His suffering, is to relive with Him His death as much as humanly possible. You show me a church that doesn't have a cross in it, I'll show you a people that don't have a clue. They do not have a clue. Friend, don't try to clean this up. This is about a perfect Savior who got on an old rugged cross and with old nasty 9-inch nails was nailed to it, pierced through His feet and through His hands after He had been beaten to an inch of His life, after He had had a crown of thorns placed on His head, after He had had His beard pulled out, after He had been spit in the face, after He had been ridiculed beyond, beat about the head, and anything and everything you can imagine. Then He gets on the cross for me and you. Butt naked. On the cross for me and you. He laid it down for me and you. He could have called 12 legions of angels to come rescue Him. And He laid it down for me and you. He could have said, no, I don't want the sin of humanity on my shoulders, on my head, pushing on my body, squeezing my heart to the point that it explodes. I don't want that. But He took that for me and you. Amen? His precious blood poured out on the dusty, dirty ground for me and you. As they gambled for His clothes for me and you. Amen? When we partake of the Lord's Supper, we do not offer a sacrifice again. We remember His once-for-all sacrifice for us, and we rededicate ourselves to His obedient service. Isn't it beautiful how the whole thing of communion, the Lord's Supper, just dovetails right into preparation for revival? Isn't it a beautiful thing? Isn't it great how God lined up the calendar? I mean, I wasn't thinking about this 6 months ago. Wasn't thinking about this a year ago. God just kind of lined up the calendar. Isn't it great how here we are in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 17 through 34? I'm about two paragraphs ahead in my regular series, but isn't that amazing how God just sovereignly brings it all together? It's just an amazing thing what God does. What the purpose of the Lord's table is, it's a contrast. It's a transition from the old covenant to the new. It's a remembrance. But fourthly tonight, the purpose of the Lord's table is a proclamation. It's a proclamation. And that's the whole point of filling in the ruts of our lives, the spiritual ruts that we're in, that we need to get up out of. That's the whole point, is so that our lives can be more declarative, have more proclamation about them when it comes to God, the things of God, the church of God, the gospel of God. It's proclamation. If we remember for our sake, we proclaim the Lord's Supper for the world's sake. If we'll remember it for our sake, we proclaim the Lord's Supper for the world's sake. The Lord's Supper is a testimony to the world that we're not ashamed of our Lord. We're not ashamed of Him. We're not ashamed of how He died. We praise Him for how He died. We love Him for how He died. Amen? Naked and bleeding out all over the place and carrying the sin in shame with a crown of thorns. We're not ashamed of that. We love Him for it. We're not trying to clean it up. We're trying to show the world this is what He did. This is who He is. The Lord's Supper is a testimony to the world that we belong to Him, that we're obedient to Him. That's why we got to get out of the rut. We're obedient to Him. Let me tell you something. The Lord's Supper is a testimony to the world that, you know what, church? He's coming back. He's coming back. How the Lord's Supper can be perverted, Paul discusses with these Corinthians. He discusses with these Corinthians what the purpose of the Lord's table is. And thirdly, he discusses with them, and I want to discuss with you tonight, what to do in preparation for the Lord's Supper. Verses 27 through 34. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep, metaphor for death. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. Wherefore, my brethren, when ye come together to eat, tarry one for another. One can come to this table this evening. One can come up here this evening. One can be served the elements this evening in an unworthily manner. Well, we want to be on guard for that, because there are many today that come to the table unworthily. People participate in the Lord's Supper ritualistically. That is the danger of doing it every Sunday. It becomes a ritual. It loses its significance. Familiarity breeds contempt, and we lose completely what it's all about. I want to tell you something. People participate in the Lord's Supper ritualistically without participating with their minds and their hearts. They just go through the motions. People go through the motions without going through any emotion. And this ought to convict us and evict out of us some emotion tonight. Parishioners can treat it lightly rather than seriously. One can come to this table unworthily in many ways. Number two, folks can believe the Lord's Supper imparts grace or merit, that the ceremony itself, rather than the sacrifice it represents, can save or keep one saved. You know, Pastor, you know, I'm sitting out here tonight and I've never received Christ as my personal Lord and Savior, but how about if I partake of those elements? Will that do the trick? That will not do the trick. You need to come to grips with your sin. You need to repent of your sin. You need to trust in Jesus, not believe some things about Christ, but literally trust in Him, placing your faith in Him, that He is your Savior for all eternity and He is the Lord of your life. That needs to be a conscious decision, that you think that through and you pray that in. Amen? That's where it's got to be, right there. Many come with a spirit of bitterness. You know, one can come to his table unworthily in many ways. Many come with a spirit of bitterness or hatred toward another believer, or toward a spouse, or perhaps toward an ex-spouse, or perhaps toward a neighbor, or perhaps towards a co-worker, or perhaps towards somebody else that we feel has wronged us. Many come with a spirit of bitterness or hatred towards someone. Oh, friend, we need to get rid of that tonight. We need to lay that down. We need to let that sin be gone. We need to agree with God that it's wrong, and we need to seek to turn from it during the invitation. Amen? During the invitation. To come unworthily to the Lord's table is to become, as the Bible says, not as Pastor Stephen says, but as the Bible says, guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. That's one thing. We talked about not wanting to live anywhere near Laodicea today. Man, I don't want any of that. You can have all that zip code. I mean, I don't need any of that. Lord, please help me get away from that place. Amen? No more Laodicea, right? I want to be in Hierapolis. I want to be in Colossae. I want to be in Philadelphia. I want to be somewhere else besides Thyatira, Smyrna, but not Laodicea, right? Don't want to be anywhere near that. I don't want to be anywhere near this. Guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. Does it just get your goat when you watch the news sometimes and somebody that needs the Lord, somebody that needs a, we used to call it a South Dallas rear end whipping, right? Somebody on the news tramples our country's flag. Burn it, stomp on it, or wear it like it's some kind of cloak or jewelry for themselves. It just blows my mind. To trample our country's flag, you know what? It's not to dishonor a piece of cloth, is it? No, when they trample that flag, it doesn't dishonor a piece of cloth. It dishonors the country it represents. That's why it's so heinous to me. There are men and women that have died for the honor of that flag to fly in this land. When they bring those bodies home, they have a flag wrapped around that coffin. That flag is special, for it represents the freedoms we have as a country. You hear me, right? You hear me? Well, church, to come unworthily to communion does not simply dishonor the ceremony. It dishonors the one in whose honor it is celebrated. Oh, friend, that's why we come to the altar tonight, to confess and repent. Not just because revival's coming next Sunday, but because we're about to partake of the elements this evening. Oh, that's why. That's why. See, we become guilty of dishonoring His body and blood if we come unworthily, which represents His total gracious life and work for us, His suffering and death on our behalf. We become guilty of mocking and treating with indifference the very person of Jesus Christ. That's why. When the little ones who haven't made a profession of faith, or who have not been baptized in addition to making a profession of faith, that's why we ask them to hold off. That's what, this is special. This is something else. God is here tonight to meet with us, not to give us any more grace, not to give us any more salvation, not to give us another spiritual gift, but friend, He's at the table tonight to meet with His church in a very specific and real way. Before we partake, we are to give ourselves a thorough self-examination. You know, I would come to that church. I would come to New Hope Baptist Church. But y'all got a pastor, he screams at y'all. He's just, you know, we listen to him over the interweb. He just sounds so judgmental. He's just got a judgmental flair about him. No, he just preaches the Bible. He just preaches it. You know what the Bible says? The Bible says you ought to be judging yourself. How are you going to judge yourself? By knowing the Bible. If you don't know the Bible, how are you going to judge yourself? Right? That preacher's just telling us the Word of God so that we can hold ourselves accountable to the Word of God. See, before we partake, we are to give ourselves a thorough self-examination. Thorough. Looking honestly at our hearts for anything that should not be there, and sifting out all evil. We are to examine our motives. We are to examine our attitudes toward the Lord and His Word, toward His people, toward the communion service itself. We are to examine ourselves. As we do it, we need to understand it involves judging ourselves. Judging ourselves. Not asking you to judge anybody else but you. That's all we're asking you to judge is yourself. Judging ourselves involves discerning what we are and what we ought to be. What we are and what we ought to be. And you know what the beauty of this is tonight? If we confess our sins, If we confess our wrongdoings, if we do that, our wrong attitudes and our motives, if we do that, God's Word says He's faithful and He's just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Amen? So as we bow our heads, as Miss Karen comes, as Brother Jeremiah comes, we're going to have a time of invitation after I pray. The altars are going to be open, and we pray that you find yourself down here, that you seek to keep short accounts, and you seek to be cleansed before we partake tonight of the Lord's Supper table. I'll be down front. If you have any specific things you want to talk about, perhaps salvation, something you're struggling with, you come and we'll help you pray it through. Our Heavenly Father, we come tonight. We thank you, Lord, that we can gather in your name, that we could sing these praises to your name, that we could pray these prayers in your name, that we could read your word in your name tonight. Lord, we come to fellowship around the table in your name, remembering what you have done. But Lord, we seek to do it in a worthy fashion. We seek to shake off any unworthiness that may be in us. And Lord, may we not be afraid to step out and come to the altar tonight to confess to you, to repent of things, and to have a clean, fresh heart as we stand here this evening and receive the elements in remembrance. It's in your name we pray. And God's people said, amen. If you'll stand with us all over the sanctuary, Brother Jeremiah is going to lead us in this time. The altars are open. You come tonight.
Jesus is tenderly calling you home, calling today, calling today. Why from the sunshine of love will you roam farther and farther away? Calling today, calling today, Jesus is calling his tent. Jesus is calling the weary to rest, calling today, calling today. Bring him your burden and you shall be blessed. He will not turn you away. Calling today. Is calling, is tenderly calling today. Jesus is waiting, oh come to him now. Waiting today, waiting today. Come with your sins at his feet, lowly bow. Come and no longer delay. Jesus is pleading, oh, listen to his voice. Hear him today, hear him today. They who believe on his name shall rejoice. Quickly arise and away. Calling today. Jesus. is calling, is tenderly calling today. Jesus is tenderly calling you home, calling today, calling today. Why from the sunshine of love will you roam farther and farther away? Calling today, calling today, Jesus is calling, is tenderly calling today.
Amen. Miss Karen, if you'll continue to play softly in the background, our deacons would come and make ready the elements. If you'll just continue to stay standing as they get the elements uncovered, we'll get them set up on the table and in their hands, and you can begin to step out. We're going to step out and come forward tonight and receive the elements. You can sit here on these first couple of pews. You can come up here in the choir loft, over here on the steps, and you're going to take both elements, bread and juice, and just make your way to the side of these first couple of pews. Just kind of fill it all in, and we'll commence to taking the elements at that time. All right, guys, you got them uncovered. You go ahead and fill this center aisle and just begin coming and taking these elements. Maybe one of you hold them. Yeah, there you go. So we got two distribution lines. There you go. All right. All right, y'all come on down. Miss Margie back there, has she been served? Okay. I didn't get one, brother. Thank you. Thank you, brother. Wow, isn't this great? Amen. I can only imagine the emotions that were going through the disciples in Christ at this Passover Seder. Between the third and the fourth cup, had passed these four cups and seen portions of a psalm that talked about their deliverance from bondage. And between this third and this fourth cup, he stops and does a new thing. And he talks about, this is my body and this is my blood. And basically is what he was doing. He was betrothing himself. Betrothing is a word that means engagement. He was entering into an engagement with his disciples, with the apostles. And they were probably thinking, what? What's he talking about? When two families would see their little kids play together back in the day, biblical times, Old Testament, 1st, 2nd century, New Testament, they see their two little kids hitting it off, one being a boy, one being a girl. Two families would get together and say, hey, why don't we arrange a marriage? They'd let them get a little bit older, and then they would finally talk about the specifics of it. But they always sealed the deal by exchanging the cup. Boy, when the cup was traded between the two fathers, the deal was sealed. And them two were going to get married. Right? Jesus was exchanging the cup with those disciples that night, saying, spiritually, we're going to be together. It's a beautiful thing. This cup is going to be exchanged at the marriage supper of the Lamb. It's going to be an incredible thing. Before we get there, though, let's talk about this bread. Verse 24 says, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. Don't eat it just yet. I want to talk about it for just a minute. Can you imagine what was going through his mind? Jesus, the Son of God, the perfect Savior, the sacrifice, the sacrificial Lamb. He knew these cats were about to turn on him. He knew they all were going to deny him. And yet, expressing this love to them, I mean, it just blows me away. I mean, the daggers are just about to come out of the sheath. Hey, baby girl. The daggers are about to come out of the sheath, and they're all just literally going to stab him in the back. He takes them to the Garden of Gethsemane. Can you pray with me for an hour? Can you pray with me for a time? They all fall asleep. Right? Man. But he keeps his end of the bargain, doesn't he? Right. Despite our frailty, despite our sin. Hey, church of tomorrow, what's going on? He gives it all, man. What a beautiful thing. So you've got this emotion of betrayal coming. You've got this emotion, I know the pain that's coming. You've got this tremendous thing hanging over you, the sins of humanity, past, present, and future, which is about to be saddled on your shoulders and put on your person. The Heavenly Father is getting ready to, your sin, I can't have anything to do with you as you die on the cross. I mean, it's just incredible to me. That body was beaten for us. That body was pierced for us. That body for us. That heart literally was squeezed to death for us. His side was pierced for us. And he did it for us. It's a beautiful thing. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. Let's thank him tonight and then we'll eat. Our Heavenly Father, we come to you. We thank you for Jesus. Jesus, we thank you for coming. Holy Spirit, we thank you for descending like a dove on Christ and showing us this is the one. This is the Messiah. We thank you for your perfect life you lived in this fleshly body. Oh, a life we've not been able to live, but you have lived it. The ultimate, perfect sacrifice. Thank you for giving up your body. We remember tonight of the sacrifice, the beating, the pain, the emotions that you went through, we remember tonight. And we celebrate. We're not ashamed. We celebrate. We know you love us. It's in your name we pray. God's people said, let's eat. That's about the cross. This cup is about the blood. The precious blood of Jesus. You can't clean it up. You can't subtract it from salvation. You can't say, well, it really doesn't mean that. It means everything that Bible says it means. That cup represents that blood that covers our sin. When we receive Christ as personal Savior and Lord, it's like that blood, that death, His life, has cleansed us. When the Heavenly Father looks at us, when He looks at you, when He looks at this congregation, He sees literally His Son, Jesus. That makes us okay in God's eyes. Because He loves the Son. And you know what? The Son is perfect. Amen? That's a beautiful thing. Well, let's read this, and then we'll thank Him for it, and then we'll partake of it. After the same manner also, He took the cup, and when He had supped, saying, "This cup is the New Testament in My blood. This do ye as oft as you drink it in remembrance of Me." Let's thank Him for it, and then we'll partake of it. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You again. Jesus Christ, we thank You again. Holy Spirit, we thank You again for this gospel, for this blood that was shed, for this thing that the whole Bible is about, this cross, a building to the cross, and a looking away from the cross as we go from the Old Testament to the cross and from the cross, from it to the book of Revelation. We praise You and we thank You for the blood that was shed. We know You're coming back. We know what this declares. We're thankful for it. We're thankful for Your lifeblood that You allowed to be shed for our sin, to cover us, to cleanse us, to wash us white as snow, whiter than snow. We praise You and we thank You for that. May we never cease to remember. May we never try to downplay Your death or Your blood or the gruesomeness or the pain of it. May we embrace it. May we not be ashamed of it. May we know that that is how we are saved tonight, is because somebody gave their life for us. A life, they paid a debt we could not pay. They did not owe it, and they paid it all. Father God, we're thankful. Jesus, we're thankful. Holy Spirit, we're thankful. It's in Your name we pray. And God's people said,
amen.
Let's drink. I want to get you to join hands tonight. Let's close it out with a word of prayer and a prayer for revival. Our Heavenly Father, we come to You tonight. And Lord, we're thankful for this church. We're thankful for its beginning. We're thankful for, Lord, how You've continued it and prospered it and blessed it through the years. Lord, we're thankful for all the good preaching that's been preached here and all the good people that have come and gone here, Lord. We're thankful for those that have gone on to be in glory with You. We thank You for their testimony and their life. And Lord, we're thankful for those that You're adding to us. And Lord, we pray that we would all seek to be obedient and submissive to Your Word. That Lord, we would seek to be in Your Word on a daily basis. We would seek to be in communication with You on a daily basis. And Lord, as we saturate our minds with the truth of Scripture, as we saturate our minds with thinking of You and fellowshipping in prayer, we pray that You bring revival to this place. Revival to the hearts of these people. May it start in us. May it start in me. May it start in each and every person that's represented here tonight. All the families that are represented, Lord, may You burn a revival fire in us for Your glory and for Your honor. May we not be afraid to speak of You. May we not be afraid to invite anybody to revival meeting that You may lay upon our hearts. Lord, may we be open to any and all that come through the doors. Former members, members from other churches, Lord, we don't care. We just want to worship and praise You. And if visitors want to come and get revival, we want visitors to come and get revival. Lord, we pray You do a work in us. We pray a specific prayer for Larry Jordan. Father God, we pray You just anoint him, anoint his preaching, give him wisdom, discernment, direction. Lord, may he be an encouragement to me. May he be an encouragement to this congregation. And may he tell us what we need to hear, not what necessarily we want to hear. Father God, we pray that You give him freedom to preach. Preach all of Your Bible. Preach any of Your Bible that You may so lead him to preach. Father God, we're thankful for the little ones tonight. We're thankful for those that are close to salvation, that are not, and that have had to abstain from receiving the elements and the juice. Lord, may this be a testimony in their hearts to what is coming for them when they get saved. After they followed You in the Lord's baptism as an act of obedience, Lord, may this be an encouragement to them, to their young lives and to their young hearts.
Lord, give us safety as we depart this place. And Lord, if anyone needs any specific prayer, may they seek out the deacons tonight. And Lord, may ministry happen and ministry go forth before we leave this place. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for saving us. It's in your name we pray. And God's people said,
amen. You folks are dismissed. God bless you tonight. Yes, and if you're a child and you didn't get to participate in communion, we're going to get you some larger styrofoam cups and we're going to get you some grape juice, okay? So don't go off. Thank you, brother. Amen, brother.